Good morning. If you have a Bible, please turn to the very beginning, right after the table of contents, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is where it all starts. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a merism all the time. Lock, stock, and barrel. That's a way of indicating the whole. When we say in wedding vows, in sickness and in health, that's a merism. It's a way of committing faithfulness through all of life. Or when we say something like, I love you day and night, it means I love you all the time. Or when you look at a little baby, I love you head to toe, right? This is, I love everything there is about you. The first line of the Bible is a merism. It's a way of saying God made everything. It doesn't mean he simply made the heavens and the earth. It means God made everything. And what we're looking at in our series for Lent is that that includes time. Time is one of the things that God created. So there was a time when time was not. And then a time when time was. Time is something that came into existence simultaneously with creation. Time is a dimension of creation created by God. And like all of the things God made, time is a good gift. It's good. It's a gift of love from the loving Creator. And the purpose of time in the Bible is to facilitate and sustain love. Time is this gift, born out of God's love, intended as the arena for the revelation of God's love, for the growth of love, for the nurture of love. But in Genesis chapter 3, this got messed up. Humans rebelled, and through our idolatry, we committed treason against the Creator. We threw away our birthright of beauty, and all of creation was vandalized. And this includes time. The effect of sin on the world is both catastrophic and it's comprehensive. It covers everything. All of the good gifts of creation were drawn into the mutiny of the human race, including time. So we experience time today, this good gift created by God, born out of the love of God, to be the arena for the revelation of love. Time has begun to lose its goodness, and we experience time as a tyranny. Time marches on. Right? Time is this cruel and relentless slave master. And too often we are over busy. Too often we are in a hurry. Too often we miss out on meaningful moments that are the arena of love because we live in the fallenness of time. And prolonged busyness, too often being in a hurry to live these ways, is to live in a state of violence. Unchecked busyness is violent. It is destructive to the human soul. It is destructive to community. It's destructive to the earth itself. Being over busy, too often in a hurry, leads to alienation. Alienation from ourselves, from God, from one another, from the creation. Remember, time was once a good gift, the arena for the revelation of God's love, but it's fallen, and now time is money. We live in a world where the value is speed and power and progress and efficiency, and that favors the strong and the quick and the productive and the self-sufficient. And so it's hard for us to understand the strange new world of the Bible, where grace is found in weakness and life in all of its fullness is discovered in the broken body of Jesus. And time is found to have a beginning and an end with a journey in between that is meaningful. But praise be to God, the Creator who created time, this Creator is not just the Creator, He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. And the story of the Bible is the story of the pursuit of redemption by the Creator God. And ultimately, God Himself came into the world, taking on flesh, becoming a human in order to rescue us and all of creation, and that includes time. And so in Jesus, God has graciously acted to bring about our salvation, praise be to God, and to heal the whole creation. All of creation is groaning, even time. Time matters to God. It's a creature of God that He loves and that has been broken as a result of our rebellion. And the healing of time is part of the reason that Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead. In the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, time is one of the things that is being redeemed and restored to its original purpose, which is to be the arena of love. To nurture and sustain love, to reveal love. In Jesus Christ, fallen time begins to encounter its redemption. And so just like Christians are called to recognize that bodies are being redeemed and we should relate to bodies differently than the world relates to bodies. And just like as Christians, we're learning to recognize that money is broken. It has a power and a force. And being a Christian means accepting the power and love of God to redeem money in our relationship with money. In the same way, we've got to learn to let our relationship with time be drawn into the passion. Time is a gift from God that was broken by the fall and is being redeemed by Jesus Christ. Being a Christian opens the prison doors. We can have a different relationship with time. We can experience time as a gift, a good gift from God, a gift of love from our Creator, who's also our Redeemer. So part of being a Christian, of being redeemed by the Creator, is to learn that redemption in terms of how we relate to time. All of that to say this one thing. Through Jesus Christ, we can once again become friends of time. And when that happens, we change. We become different kinds of people. We become people who are marked by slowness and gentleness and perseverance and love. These are the qualities of people who have become friends of time. People who live with the calmness of spirit and patience and joy and alertness to what God is doing around us. So for the next several weeks, we're going to see three particular avenues that God offers for us to escape imprisonment in fallen time and instead to move into God's time. Three avenues for the next several weeks. This morning, for the rest of my time here with you in this talk, we're going to see that God offers us a way of approaching a day, like a Sunday or tomorrow, Monday. God offers us ways of approaching a 24-hour period that will change our relationship to time, from time being a master to time being a friend. Three ways we can become friends of time as it relates to the day. All right, number one. The first thing is we need to embrace the boundaries of day and night. The very beginning of the Bible, just notice Genesis chapter 1. Notice how the world is described. Notice in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And then the end of verse 5, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. End of verse 8, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Verse 13, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. Verse 19, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Verse 23, and there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. End of verse 31, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. The very first chapter of the Bible describes the creation of the world with a rhythm. Evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning. God has structured time with the boundaries of evening and morning. And as a result, throughout human history, most people have slept by night and worked by day. Now, obviously, these boundaries have times where they get crossed. Every night has seen humans keeping watch or nursing the ill or nursing babies or feeding the fire or setting out the dough to rise. There's the blurring of the lines when we have parties and emergencies. Some people need less sleep than others. But we live in a modern moment where technology has declared war on boundaries. The light bulb. You know, you read all these old stories about people getting up super early. Do you know that the average amount of sleep humans got before the invention of light bulb was something like 11 hours? So when somebody got up super early, they had been sleeping for 11 hours. So when you go to bed super late and feel guilty that you're not like them, there's a huge missing factor. And then if the light bulb changed our relationship to the boundaries, then what about the internet or texting or Snapchat or Netflix or Instagram or the 24/7 news cycle? All of these ways that are reshaping our lives by erasing the boundaries of day and night. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to work at night, that if you work at the day, you're superior to those who work at night. That's ridiculous. My point is that technology has turned time into a swamp. And it's caused us to erase boundaries, but God made time with a shape. And we are foolish to just let it become shapeless without any resistance move. The first piece of biblical wisdom with regard to stepping back into a relationship with time, the way time was meant to be related to, the first piece of biblical wisdom is that we need not to focus on balancing work and rest. Our problem is not balance. Balance is not the solution. The real need is to develop an appropriate rhythm to a day. To receive the day, we receive the rhythm of the day as God has put the rhythm into the grain of the universe. Now, what will it take for you to do that? What will it take for you to have a boundary to your day? For some of us, it's not that work goes into every corner of our life, every corner of our house. For some of us, it's that entertainment goes into every corner, right? Or the news cycle goes into every corner or every moment. That's foolish. That's not wise. Wisdom is living with the grain of the universe. Remember from 2 weeks ago, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Entertainment is okay. News is okay. Work is okay. It's not okay when it has no boundaries, when it just turns our life into a swamp. So that's the first one. The second way that God shows us how he made time as a gift and how Jesus can give us the power to re-engage with time as a gift is this. Start your day at night. Let me show you what I mean. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 8 says, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Verse 13, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. Verse 19, there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Verse 23, there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Verse 31, there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. It's weird, isn't it? Because we would say there was morning and there was evening the first day. There was morning, but in the Bible, God starts the day at night. Now, for most of us, the day begins when the alarm clock goes off. But here in the hymn of creation, the scriptures open each day at dusk, not at dawn. And this simple shift in perspective is fundamental to time as a gift. If we're going to escape the tyranny of overbusyness, of overhurry, if we are going to become friends of time, we have to learn that God has given time boundaries and rhythm, sleeping, then waking. And this is grace. You see, we go to sleep to start our day. We go to sleep believing that God works. We wake and we are called to participate in a work God has already begun this day. We respond in faith. But always grace is previous. Grace is primary. We wake into a world that's already on the way. We wake into a world we didn't make, into a salvation we didn't earn. Evening, God begins without our help. Morning, he says, I'm glad you're joining me today. We get to share in the work he's already up to this day. The day doesn't start with me. When you understand that the day begins at the darkening point, you can understand something about who we are as human beings. Morning becomes a time to join in the labors that have already begun without us. Evening a time to let another take over. You see, at the heart of the Christian approach to time is the steadfast insistence that God created the earth and separated the light from darkness, and he is still at work. Every day he offers gifts, life, light, hours in which to work and eat and love and rest, and he invites humankind to join him in the ongoing work of caring for his creation and all who dwell in it. Each day he continues the work of new creation, the work of forgiving and reconciling and restoring wholeness, and we're invited to enter into that, both as those who stand in need of that work and as those he invites to be partners within it. We're joining him in his work. Each day is on his shoulders, not my shoulders. Okay, so first, we need to find ways of having boundaries. Second, we need to find ways to recognize at night the day is beginning. Some people light a candle and they have a prayer that starts the day. A prayer in the morning that recognizes I'm stepping into the day. How can you do this? How can you find ways to do this? All right, third. A third practice God gives us to put stakes down in this vast, formless sea of time that's engulfing the world is the thing that we saw in Daniel chapter 6 and in Acts. It's a thing that Christians have always done until Protestants came along. And then Protestants threw the baby out with the bathwater. We're Protestants. I'm talking about our family history here. It's called fixed hour prayer. Fixed hour prayer is when there's a set time throughout the day where you stop and you pay attention to God. These moments in time when we throw out an anchor amid the swells of the day. Christians have always done this. Jewish people have always done this. Islam, Muslims do this. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 164. Seven times a day I praise you. You know how you praise God seven times a day? You're a part of a community that has a bell goes off seven times a day, and it reminds you to stop. You know that famous painting, The Angelus, with the couple in the field, and they're bowing their heads, and in the distance is a church with a bell tower? That's exactly what's happening in that painting. Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. It's not just I'm in one of those seasons of life where I'm praying a lot. No, this person entered a season of life that hurts. And so at those set times of praying, filled him up with his lament. Daniel, our passage in Daniel, did you notice? They knew they could get him because he had a habit of praying at the same time every day. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So this was his habit, right? And when life got dangerous and there was a group of hungry lions waiting for like breakfast, and he was going to be that breakfast. That's scary. Like that can change your day. Thankfully, he had these set times of prayer that he knew he could go in those times and talk with his Father, the Lord, about this. What's happening here is that the saints of old would mark out the cardinal points of the sun. It's rising, it's zenith, it's setting, it's night, with these times of prayer. What happens in the New Testament? They keep doing it. The Jewish people in Palestine at the time of Jesus, they were doing this. They were praying, it looks like at 6, at 9, at noon, at 3, and at 6. The birth of the church happens at one of these fixed hours of prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. For these men are not drunk, Peter said, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. They were at their 9 a.m. prayer time. And did you know the first detailed miracle of the church, the healing of the lame man at the temple steps, occurred when it did because two Christians were on their way to mid-afternoon prayer? Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A few years later, one of the defining moments of Christianity, Peter's vision of the sheet descending with clean and unclean animals, it occurred at noon on a rooftop because he had gone up on the rooftop. It was flat and it was like a little siesta area. He had gone up there at noon for noontime prayer. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, which is noon, to pray. So by the time of Christ, the Jewish people had long been praying at set times because they believed that time was the arena for the revelation of love. And they believed that time had structure and that timefulness, like faithfulness, was a quality of people who were connected to their loving creator. Now look, when it comes to fixed hour praying, there's always been variation. Some groups of Christians pray three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. Some seven times a day, some five times a day. Always morning and evening seem to be in the rhythm. And look, in my experience with fixed hour praying, sometimes good, sometimes not very good. What I've discovered is what Isaiah says, in returning and rest shall be my salvation. I've discovered that prayer, when it's done this way, becomes home for the soul. Susanna Heschel said it this way. She said, all things have a home. The bee has a hive. The bird has a nest. For the soul, home is prayer. And a soul without prayer is a soul without a home. Look, I encourage you to develop the practice of placing your life beside quiet waters where the Spirit of God can brood over your heart. It will help you to stop your life from drifting away into an endless ocean of hurry and overbusy and anxiety and frenetic. And there's an irony here. For most of us, the days are filled with events that we don't label as important. For most of us, the content and quality of our lives is wrapped up in ordinary moments. How we respond to ordinary moments. And how we respond to ordinary moments depends on whether or not our soul is at rest. And if we have taken time to nourish a deep interior life of prayer, the more pressed we are for time, the more essential it is to drop anchors of silence and prayer into our days. This is how Daniel landed in a lion's den at peace, because he was praying like he had always prayed throughout the day. Interesting, it connects it to a set hour prayer, not some huge prayer in the emergency of the moment. Remembering to praise God every morning, noon, and evening. To be with God in quiet places so that we can learn to remember what's true. When we do set hour praying, it will establish a primal rhythm to your life, as primal as creation itself. And this is a powerful source of life for those of us in the West, where our days can have such little rhythm or sacred routine. Practice this daily set time of praying, and you'll discover grace falls on you. You'll discover the monotonous, repetitive, boring activity of set hour praying doesn't put a damper on your work. It does the opposite. Your work will begin to flow. It all depends on a steady daily routine that honors the boundaries, recognizes a rhythm. Time is good, but it's fallen. It's a gift of love from our Creator. And thanks be to God, in Jesus, God has come to redeem time so that we can once again experience time as the arena of love. And God offers us pathways of resistance to the tyranny of the clock that enslaves our culture. And when we begin to recognize time properly, it is a movement away from idolatry and away from violence toward timefulness. Those who are made in God's image have time for one another. They give generously of their time. It takes time to care and notice and value and appreciate This is what it means to adopt the attitude of Jesus and to begin to tune our bodies into the cadence of God's time and the redemption of all time. To live into God's image is at least in part to learn how to live within the Creator's time. When the world is looked at this way, we will begin to become more fully human, more truly ourselves, and more deeply attuned to our Creator who is making all things new. Let's pray.